Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. May it truly speak to each one of our hearts in a very real and personal way. May we always examine ourselves in the light of its truth. And we pray that by thy grace and by the working of the Spirit of God, so that there might be those changes, those differences that are made, that bring us closer to thyself, or perhaps, Lord, even bring us to the place of salvation. We just look for your blessing. We thank you for all that you will provide. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I turn you back to John, the fifth chapter, as we continue our study in the Gospel of John, and as we've been working our way through the fifth chapter in particular. We had looked at the Lord Jesus as he healed the lame man, and the criticism that came his way because of the violation of the Sabbath. Last Sunday, we made a particular point that the Sabbath law has gone by the wayside, and we made that point because there are those who still believe that we should be worshiping on Saturday rather than Sunday. But that is not according to the Scriptures. The believers in the early church in the book of Acts gathered on the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Sabbath, as a part of Mosaic ceremonial law, ceased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we've gone through that last Sunday. I'll not rehearse all the details that are there. As we continue on here in the fifth chapter, though, and there are some pursuit, if you will, of the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ. Specifically, even in the verses which we read for our scripture reading this morning, that address the fact that Jesus Christ is no less God than God the Father. And that is something that I hope many of us would say, well, yeah, sure, of course. But understand, though, that it was a problem back then, especially during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, it is a problem today, because if we look at some of the cults that are around us, and I think of one in particular when we think of the Mormon Church, the Mormon Church does not agree with the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ as God of very God. The Mormon Church teaches that Jesus Christ was a man who became God. And while that may sound kind of peculiar, you have to attach to it the other ambition in Mormonism. The people who follow that particular doctrine then also have the ambition of becoming gods just like Jesus Christ did. So there's something in it, if you will, for them to believe that in hopes and aspirations that they will become a god no less than Jesus Christ. Those are the things that are teachings that are contrary to the plain word of God. And even as we read and study these verses here this morning, there is the emphasis that is being made. There is nothing here whatsoever that suggests that Jesus Christ is less than God the Father. And indeed, we will find that there are some things that are actually, I don't want to say better, or they're just more. They're things that were not true previously to his incarnation that now become true in him as being revealed as God with us, as we read elsewhere, and those things then, that he exercises all the prerogatives of deity, that he demonstrates that very readily with the performance of miracles, and we'll deal with that subject here as well. But when you read these things, they are a demonstration of the cooperative work of God the Father with God the Son. And so as we read from verse 19, even this morning, and I pick up there, and I have to back up and note something that I taught you a couple weeks ago. The introduction of the verse is, verily, verily. You need to look at every time that that introduction occurs, even just here in this passage of Scripture. Because it is Jesus putting a very particular emphasis, if you will, drawing a target on what he is about to say in its importance. And that is no less true as you, anytime you read the Lord Jesus introducing his words with verily, verily, it is to get a particular focus. Don't pass over this lightly. Don't ignore it, certainly. And don't dismiss it out of hand, but rather scrutinize it more carefully because of the value that is there. And so as we read verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, there it is right there. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. When you read those things, it's not just that Jesus learned from God the Father. It is the idea that as Jesus has seen with the works of the Father, he recognizes those things as works that he is equally able to perform. And as such, then, again, this is an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. It is not in any way a question or a detraction from it whatsoever. Jesus Christ is no less God in this incarnation. God the Father has revealed all his works to his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has also performed similar works along the way. When you look at the miraculous works of God the Father and God the Son, it's kind of an interesting comparison to be made. I'm going to digress a little bit on that here this morning because I need to background one of the following verses from this. If we ask the question, what miracles has God the Father directly performed? Then we could go back and we could spend the rest of the day tracing all those things. But let's just go back to, first of all, the works of creation out of nothing. And we see then that that is performed. But we also read in Colossians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ had a role in that as well. But we can look at the burning bush call of Moses back in Exodus chapter 3:14. I'm not going to go through all these things. We can look at the 10 plagues that were brought upon Egypt that finally pushed Pharaoh to let God's people go. There is the deliverance of children of Israel from the Egyptian army to cross the Red Sea back in Exodus 14, verses 23 to 28. There is the feeding of approximately 1.5 million people in the wilderness for 40 years, with sufficient food via manna and water over all those years, as you read back in Exodus, the 16th chapter. There is the crossing of the next generation over Jordan into Canaan on dry ground, just as their generation before crossed the Red Sea over dry ground and going on into the wilderness. And the crossing over there of Jordan is found in Joshua, the 3rd chapter, and you can read it in the 3rd chapter, verse 17, or chapter 4, verse 22. You can look at the victories of that next generation that were given in Canaan land to overcome and to take over the land that was promised to Abraham so long before. And as you go back and as you look at those things, what's the first thing that you come to in Joshua chapter 6? The tearing down of the walls of Jericho miraculously by the power of God. Okay. Now, I can't do an all-inclusive study. I'm just doing highlights that I hope you recognize, things that you've heard before. And there's also the power of God the Father to raise the dead, even in the Old Testament. There's the widow of Zarephath and her son being raised from the dead by Elijah. That goes back to 1 Kings 17:22. There's the Shunammite woman's son who was raised by Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 35. And you'll find that there are at least 17 or so miracles that are listed that go all the way through. And then actually, if I can backtrack a little bit, we can go back to Abraham. For one who had received such a tremendous promise and yet in his old age was able to bear a son. The commentary in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 12 puts it this way. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead. Speaking of Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And when you look for the explanation of that conclusion that is drawn so far down into the New Testament scripture, I take you back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. And then we read these words, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Does God the Father work miracles? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's acknowledged here as we have read in John the 5th chapter. But then we can go on and say, well, then how about the Lord Jesus Christ as the second person of the Godhead, as the Son of God? Well, here we are in the Gospel of John. Jesus' first miracle back in chapter 2, changing the water into wine. Something that scientifically is impossible to perform, and yet we realize that it was accomplished there. We have the healing of the impotent man here in John chapter 5 itself. There are more than 30 miracles that are recorded in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus. And we know that that is not the total number, because when you come to the end of the Gospel of John, I turn you, and this is a verse worth looking at, in John chapter 20. And as you read verses 30 and 31, we read, many other signs, and the signs are the miracles, if you will. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There were so many, they could not all be accounted for. But every one of them a demonstration of the power of God. There's no question about it when we talk about the performance of miracles. Whether we look at God the Father and what was done in just the few accounts that we've brought forth of many more in the Old Testament scriptures, or the record that we have of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, and we see all those things that were done since his incarnation and during his ministry here in the presence of others. And as John reflects upon that, he says that the only people who really saw all the miracles were the disciples. If you read that verse carefully in John chapter 20 and read verses 30 and 31 further there as well. Because there are enough, as you read verse 31, there are enough miracles recorded to sufficiently believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God, a very God. The evidence is abundant. The evidence is a matter of record. But it brings me back here to John, the fifth chapter, and now I want to take that background and then give you the picture that is before it. Because when you read these things, I go back to verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now it's that last phrase of verse 20 that is the reason for going back and looking at the miracles performed by God the Father and the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I had to kind of dig back a little bit to make sure I was clear on verse 20 of John chapter 5. Because I need to explain the last part. I'm going to read it again. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And I'm going to read it this way. But Jesus will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And you see, the person moves from the things done by God the Father to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that then raises yet a new question, because why should we in particular wonder at the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't the miracles of God the Father of equal value? And certainly we wouldn't want to argue that point whatsoever. But here's the difference, and here's why the word that you see here, that they may marvel, the last phrase of verse 20 is there. If you ask the question, what is the difference between the miracles that God the Father performed versus the miracles that were performed by God the Son? There is this one particular difference that you can draw. And it is that the miracles that were performed, and you go back to the creation, you go back to crossing over on dry land and all those things, that other than the pillar of cloudy fire, there's no real indication of the presence of God when all the other miracles, at least, were performed. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to his earthly ministry, and when you count the miracles that he performed, they were done in public. John there in John chapter 20 says, all the disciples that were following Jesus were witness. If nobody else saw them, they did. And what they saw was not only the effect, but they saw the cause. That was something that couldn't be said about the miracles back in the Old Testament scripture so much. Here was the Lord Jesus, God with us, God veiled in flesh. He speaks, or he touches, or however the miracles were performed during his earthly ministry. And there's absolutely no question whatsoever about how they took place. It was his intervention. It was his action. It was his words. And that was the cause, and the effect was there in plain sight, evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. So then when we read verse 20, and he will show him, that is the Son will show the Father, greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And the greatness comes because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous tribute to the deity of Jesus Christ. What an absolute, impossible to confound evidence that is set forth that he is God, a very God. Indeed. More than 30 miracles that are recorded performed by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. There are the many other signs that were not written down. But in those things, the Lord Jesus indeed brought forth that which was clear evidence of the power of God at his disposal. The demonstration before witnesses kind of reminds me of the situation that arose in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa. And as you go back to Acts, the 26th chapter, and it just comes to mind when you go to the 26th verse that is there, because, you know, he's before a heathen king, and the heathen king is, you know, why are you doing this, and so forth. And the Apostle Paul makes his case. But I always like his concluding remark, if you will, before King Agrippa. As you read verse 26 of Acts 26, Paul says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him." And then there's this last phrase, "For this thing was not done in a corner." It wasn't hidden. It wasn't out of sight. It wasn't as if it was withheld from public view. And I look at the words of the Apostle Paul there in Acts 26:26, and I come back here to John, the 5th chapter. The miracles that Jesus performed that demonstrate his deity, they weren't in hiding, as if there was something to be obscure or some secret that was to be hidden away of how and why it was done. It was right out in the open for all to see. We mentioned before that when we read the miracles in the Bible, there is an instantaneous response. There is an instantaneous result. You know, when Jesus calls forth Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus doesn't linger. And all these things to point to the deity of him with whom we have to do. I come back again to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. We're talking about that power which belongs to Jesus Christ as God, a very God. There are those miracles that are performed. But then I go on in verse 22 now here in John, the 5th chapter. And now we read, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Jesus Christ is the judge. The Father has appointed him the ultimate judge. There is something that we need to get a hold of that sounds simplistic, and yet it is profound, folks. Every single one of us here this morning has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you know it or not, it doesn't really matter. But the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, there's only one of two possibilities of that, what that relationship consists of. Number one, and hopefully, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you're trusting in him as your personal Savior, and you've asked him to save you. You've asked for the forgiveness of your sins. You've asked him to indeed fulfill his promise. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Later on in John chapter 14. But you see, then there's the other side of the coin, folks. And if Jesus is not your Savior, hear me well, he is definitely, absolutely your judge. John, the 5th chapter, Jesus says, God the Father has given over all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he even gives a reason for it later on. Because when you look at these, that Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment on the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they have honored the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And he goes on and speaks about the truly, truly in verse 24, but I'm going to skip over that though. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And then verse 27, and hath given him, that is Jesus Christ, authority to execute judgment also. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Why should that be raised? Because in the incarnation of the Son of God, was he treated as God here on earth? Barely. He was hated by the Jews. He was hated by the Romans. He had a group of disciples that followed him, a relatively small group of those who saw and heard and followed. The Lord Jesus Christ presented himself as the Savior. And he came to his own, and his own received him not, as we read back in the first chapter of this Gospel of John. But in that refusal that was there, then there is the right to judge. The condemnation that is there is not something that is imposed. Remember what we were studying back in John chapter 3. And let me just remind you of this, if I may, when we talk about the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. I go back to John chapter 3 and I read to you verse 18. And there John writes, he that believeth on him, that is on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, Pastor, that sounds harsh for Jesus to be my judge. Yes, but understand something, though. It's not something he imposed. It's something you brought upon yourself. Those words, condemned already, you need to note well back there in the third chapter. I back up again here in John chapter 5. That all men should honor the Son as even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Jesus says very plainly that he is due every honor that we might express towards God the Father. It belongs to him as well. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, he has given him all authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man, because of that which was his earthly ministry since his incarnation. And yet the Father seeks that he be honored as well as him because he will pass judgment upon all those who have rejected him. And to despise the Son is to despise God the Father. And yet we read in the Scriptures that there is a day coming when even those people will bow before Jesus Christ. I said before, he is either your Savior or he is your judge. Let me give you a parallel to that, if I may. Either you will bend the knee to Jesus Christ now while you're still breathing and you can hear and understand and you can ask Jesus to save you. Or you'll be compelled to bend the knee before him later on. Philippians, the second chapter, if you will. I read from verse 9. It'll sound very much like John chapter 5, even from the ninth verse. Philippians 2:9, Paul writes, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that is, exalted Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. in saying even in those words, it's a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. But I read on, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, some knees will bow, a few knees will bow. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Either He's your Savior or He's your judge. Either you yield to Him now or you will yield to Him later. But folks, if you wait to yield to Him later on, hear me well, it'll be much too late. Much too late. But it will happen. It's a very dangerous situation to realize that you need to trust in Christ as your personal Savior, but you say, not today, not now. We can make all kinds of excuses, but it doesn't change a thing. Now, let's just kind of review a little bit and see what we have seen here. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle power that He is able and has exercised in public before all to see cause and effect, if you will. The problem of rejecting Him and finding out that the Lord Jesus, if He's not my Savior, then He's my judge. Even though I'll bend the knee later on. But as I look at these things and I understand that the hour is yet to come, verse 25, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I take that back to 1 Thessalonians, go back to the fourth chapter there. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Speaking about believers. Well, why and how can that be so? We'll go back to verse 24. Again, notice how it's introduced. Verily, verily. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Between the business of Savior and Judge, there's a choice that needs to be made. There's a response that is expected. When you read John 5:24, it answers the question, how can I have everlasting life? How can I know heaven? Where can I find hope beyond this present life in this world? And Jesus Christ is the answer to all those questions. Every single one of them. Will you notice how it begins? Hear His word. Paul writes back in Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just that I hear everything and anything, and I hear all the different voices, and I hear all the contradictions and so forth. But to hear God's word. What does God say? What is He inspired to be written down and not only inspired so that it is correctly and completely His, but then also to be preserved until this day, even today, and to know that it's absolutely true and trustworthy. It is authoritative. It is the authority upon which you and I need to rely so that we know that we are in right relationship with God, and that right relationship takes place when I put my trust in Christ as my personal Savior. I do it in response to what God has said in His Word. You and I hope, look at that and we say, well, of course. But do you realize we live in a world that doesn't say, of course? I've told you before, I was just reading somewhere in news this past week, there is more militancy against biblical Christianity than in any time in recent decades. It is actively against biblical Christianity. And it's not just in the Far East, people. Don't dismiss it as being far away either. We have people who, for whatever reason, I can't verify, are identified as Christians. And they have dared to put themselves in the place of being elected to political office. And the one thing that was the objection that was raised before anything and everything else was, they say they're a Christian. I feel sorry for anybody who's a Christian running for political office. Forgive me. I wouldn't wish that on anything. But I have to say, by the same token, though, that deeply offends me that somebody can resent that which is part and parcel of the truths upon which this country was founded and are now being thrown away as unimportant and useless. And to the degree that we get further and further away from those spiritual roots, the worse our country will become. Well, Pastor, you're being rather dogmatic about it. Yes. The evidence is clear. We have issues today that the world has no answer for. But if people would be encouraged and take the encouragement to come and trust in Christ and find out what it means to be born again by the Holy Spirit, what a difference that could make. But you see, we don't want that answer in this world. What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about how to be delivered from judgment. We already understand that we stand condemned. It's condemned already back in the third chapter. But I'm so glad that, isn't it good when the Bible raises problems and it gives you solutions? Or the solution. Yeah. I live in a world that rehearses the problems over and over and over again. Throws money at it, does all kinds of stupid things, and the problem gets worse rather than better. But somehow people feel satisfied. Well, we tried. Look at all the money we spent. What a shame. First, it is to hear His word. Secondly, it is to believe on Him that sent Him. Believe that God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's not universal salvation. What that is saying is to make salvation available to everyone. And to the degree that we accomplish the Great Commission, that is indeed the responsibility that we bear to make sure that message gets out far and wide. But it always comes down to the answer that was given back in the book of Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The answer to the Philippian jailer is the answer to everyone today. To believe on Him. And then as I come back to John the 5th chapter, those three words, hath everlasting life. If you're saved and you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, heaven is your home. Heaven is your home right now. Well, Pastor, this isn't heaven. No, it's not. Far from it. But see, I'm not home. I'm just passing through. But I have a home. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. If you were without Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. You are hopeless and helpless. And the only solution is Christ. What a marvelous thing to be passed from death into life now. Folks, where's your hope today? I'm not talking about what you hope for. I'm talking about where does your hope rest? What is the profound, ultimate thing that you see? If it isn't your salvation, if it isn't your relationship with Jesus Christ, you've missed the point. If your hope is bound up in yourself, you're going to disappoint yourself. I guarantee that. If your hope is in this world, you're going to be even more disappointed. Because this world doesn't have the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is not one among many. He is the only one. There is no other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no plan B. There's no second choice. There's no alternate. It's Him and Him alone. And I hope you're here this morning and you say, Lord, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And I'm so glad that I know Him. I'm so thankful for the hope that He gives, for the encouragement that helps me to carry through day by day. What a joy to know Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the deity of Jesus Christ that makes everything that He has said and everything that He has done as being absolutely true and trustworthy, yea, perfect, so that we can know the reality of sins forgiven, so that we can know that heaven is our true home, and so that we can live for Christ in these days and show the difference that He makes to other people who as yet know Him not. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd encourage believers here this morning. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But Lord, I pray if there be one with us this morning who knows Him not as Savior, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, would You move them to trust in Christ today? As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I just pause for a moment. My friend, if you're here, you cannot honestly say that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I can remember when I asked Him to save me, and I know it for a fact. If you can't say that, then that's something you need to deal with, and you need to deal with it right now. And so I just invite you here this morning. Just raise a hand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to trust in Christ as my Savior. I want to know that I'm saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, You see our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, if we know Christ as Savior, may we rejoice in Him. May we be thankful for so great salvation. May we live our lives in the light of that relationship so that it is evident in the differences that He makes in our lives. But Lord, we pray for those who are yet lost and without Him, who stand condemned already. And Lord, we just pray that the Spirit of God would do His work upon that heart. We thank You for Your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.